You know, as a retired Unity minister, I like to say I'm in the third half of my life, of my career. And the first half, I was a reporter, editor, and publisher for two daily newspapers and a weekly newspaper. The weekly was in Maui, Hawaii, in Lahaina. Counting time in journalism school, I spent about 30 years in newspaper work, and it was a lot of fun for me. I really enjoyed it. In the second half of my career, I spent in Unity Ministry. I've been a Unity minister for 16 years now, and I've been attending Unity churches, including Unity Church of Maui, which was my first church, for 26 years. And I spent the first half of my life seeking the facts in newspaper work. I spent the second half of my life seeking the truth in ministry. And now, in the third half, I am using both the facts and the truth to leave a legacy with my metaphysical and visionary fiction that I write. And I have a couple books out there in the bookstore, and you've seen them, you know what they are. If you bought one, buy another one. That'd be all right. For your friends. Today I want to share with you some spiritual lessons learned from my time in ministry at three churches. One in Tallahassee, Florida. One in Austin, Texas, which is a lot of fun, in Austin, city of Austin. And one in Atlanta, Georgia. Actually, a northern suburb of Atlanta. And so I retired, retired in 2009 when we were at the Atlanta church. Now I've continued in ministry here because I teach classes here on Wednesday nights, and I do meditations occasionally when Nancy wants me to. And actually I'm filling in for her today because she had chaplain training all this weekend. She said, "Oh, please, 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 would you fill in for me so I don't have to learn a new talk and write a new talk?" And I said, "Okay." So let's begin with some spiritual lessons that I've learned. Spiritual lesson number one: God is. Simple as that. Two-word lesson. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that there is a higher energy, an infinite spirit, a ground of all being, if you will, that is active in my life and in your lives right now and right here. That energy and that power is so much greater than I can imagine. And I trust it to guide me, direct me, and protect me all the time. Just as it guides, directs, and protects every sentient being on our beautiful planet. I have unshakable faith in a divine plan of growth and beauty. And while I have a preference of how I'd like to see that plan work out for me, I'm not attached to the outcome, knowing that God's plan is so much greater than I could possibly imagine. That's called faith. And I have a little story about that kind of faith. Scrawny little guy shows up at a lumber camp looking for work. And he feels a little out of place around all the brawny lumberjacks in that camp. But he goes up to the foreman and says, "You know, I can do this. I can cut down trees. Would you give me some work?" And the foreman looks at him and kind of laughs. The guy's really short and skinny. And the foreman says, "Well, let's see what you can do." So he gives the guy a hand axe and says, "You see that big Douglas fir over there? Go cut that tree down." So the guy goes over, and 30 minutes later, he's back. And he says, "I've cut the tree down for you, and I hope it's okay, but I've split it into 2x4s, the whole tree. Is that okay?" And the foreman says, "Where in the world did you learn to cut wood like that?" The little guy says, "The Sahara." And the foreman says, "The Sahara Desert? Well, sure, that's what they call it now." See, that little guy was a perfect example of someone who had absolute rock-bottom faith in his own ability, regardless of appearances. He was a perfectly happy man because he knew what he could do and he had found a place to do it. Spiritual lesson learned number two. We are all spiritual beings and we all have a human, going through a human experience. See, the spiritual part of us can do no wrong. It could never kill, rob, cheat, steal, lie, or hurt any other human being. And yet we see so much conflict, so much pain, so much suffering in our world. How can that be? I believe that's the human part of us acting out. The ego, EGO, or edging God out. All the strife, pain, and suffering in the world is caused by people acting only through their humanity. They've either forgotten, or they've never known, or they've rejected the fact that they have a spiritual essence. Every single one of us has that spiritual essence. And that spiritual essence, if we all acted only on the spiritual part of us, that could create harmony like that in an instant. And that brings me to spiritual lesson learned number three. Jesus did not die for us. He lived for us. Let me explain that. Jesus, I believe, was one in a long line of spiritual teachers that included Vishnu, Lao Tzu, Zoroaster, Confucius, the Buddha, Muhammad, indigenous tribal leaders, including Native Americans and Hawaiian kahuna, and also modern-day sages like Wayne Dyer and Deepak Chopra, and there are others walking among us now. And here's some other news about Jesus. He never intended to be worshipped. We are not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He never intended to be anyone's personal Lord and Savior. Trust me on this. In the gospel accounts of his life, Jesus never once was quoted as saying, "Worship me." And instead, what did he say at least a dozen times in the four gospels? Follow me. Which means, listen to what I'm saying and try to do that. Here's something else I know about Jesus. He was not a Christian. He was a human learning how to become connected with God, not God learning how to be a human. He was here to teach. And his primary message was that all human beings, every single one of us, has a divine essence at our core. Whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not, we all have that divine spark within us. And that message is Unity's second basic principle. There are five basic principles in Unity. Nancy talks about it all the time, and so do I in my classes. That's the second one. And I believe it's the most powerful spiritual idea in history. Sadly, though, human beings, most human beings, have not accepted the truth that Jesus and all those other spiritual teachers that I mentioned have been teaching for all this time. In fact, today, most religious institutions teach just the opposite, that we are miserable sinners and there is no hope for us. And believing that is what gets us in so much trouble so many times. If we all knew that we are truly spiritual beings, and many of us in this room know that, we would live in paradise forever and ever. Amen. No strife, no hunger, no war, no crime, no poverty, no homelessness. And, oh, by the way, eternal life, because we would know that only this earth suit that we are wearing dies. Our spirits soar forever. See, Jesus came to earth as a master teacher, and what he said and did, I think, are worth emulating in our lives. In fact, he said, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, "The one who attains my consciousness can do the same things that I am doing, and even greater things can you do." He's talking about attaining that Christ consciousness. Do you know that Christ was not Jesus' last name? There was no Mr. and Mrs. Christ. You know that. Okay. Anyway, I believe in what Jesus was saying. I believe Jesus wanted us to teach each other the same things that he was trying to teach us. And I have a personal mission statement in my life, and it has a bearing on exactly what Jesus was saying. And my personal mission statement is this: in all that I am and in all that I do, I teach. What that means is the way I live my life, I hope, is a teaching moment. Spiritual lesson number four. On to the spiritual lesson number four. The greatest impediment to inner peace and true spiritual growth is fear. You want to know what disguise fear is wearing these days, I think? Look at politics. See, we deserve a reasoned, legitimate debate about issues like the health care system, wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, and the economy, energy, immigration, and how to deal with calamities like the Gulf oil spill and the violence that we see in everyday life so often. But fear and ignorance, I believe, often prevent that debate from happening. There was an important essay in Newsweek magazine three years ago now, and I pulled it out because I knew I was going to use it in a talk sometime, and here it is. It says this: appeals to fear, anger, and hate really gain traction when ignorance is wide and deep. For example, a man stood up at a town hall meeting in South Carolina to demand, quote, "that the government keep its hands off my Medicare." You laugh. See, Medicare is run by the government. Secret. Now, I don't have a dog in the healthcare hunt. I've been in Medicare for about 5 years now, and I'm perfectly happy with government-run healthcare for me. I think it's great. But I bring up this example to point out the power that fear and ignorance have over us, and how debilitating they can be to our own inner peace. Nancy talked about that a lot in the meditation. I notice a lot of fear in this country over the economic situation. In fact, I believe that that's the root cause of so much strife in the world right now. It has been since 2008, roughly, late 2007 maybe. Everyone is afraid of losing something. Maybe we're fearful because we've already lost something and maybe we've lost our way. We don't quite know how to navigate anymore. See, fear leads to anger, and we see a lot of that, don't we, these days? Just a lot of it. Time magazine last week had an interesting piece. And the guy was, the writer was quoting economists as saying that today seems to be a me here now era, where we're mostly concerned with safety and security in our lives. To deal with that fear in a spiritual rather than a human level, we must go back to spiritual lesson learned number one. God is on the scene. And if we have faith, there is nothing to fear. Said another way, perhaps, fear knocked at the door. Faith answered. There was no one there. Spiritual lesson learned, number five. I love this one. I got this from a teacher in ministerial school. She said, not all of us can learn from other people's mistakes. Some of us have to be the other people. That's the one thing I learned in ministerial school. I learned a few other things, but this says that we've drawn every person or event in our lives to us because we have something to learn from them, either the person or the event. And the lessons can be delightful or painful, our choice. Sometimes we resist those lessons. Sometimes we embrace them. I suggest that we welcome all people and events, even if the relationships that we have in welcoming those people, for example, get a little bit prickly, a little bit unsteady. So let's not make other people wrong. Let's listen carefully, even if we disagree. Remember I was talking about politics? That would be a good thing to do in politics. Let's be civil. We might learn something useful. In other words, let's grow up spiritually. See, unity principles teach us to strive for what I call spiritual maturity, spiritual understanding, spiritual tolerance. And I see a lot of that in this church, spiritual maturity, spiritual understanding, spiritual tolerance. When we first came here, I noticed that, and I'm noticing it more and more and more of it, and it's really cool. Spiritual lesson learned, number six. I'm getting there. We all live in two worlds at the same time, the absolute world and the relative world. And I'll explain that. That's one of the most challenging things about unity, I think, and one of the most exhilarating things. See, in the absolute realm of spirit, all is well all the time, because that's where spirit resides. In the relative realm, things can be chaotic, uncertain, disturbing, painful, always changing. And that's where many of us live most of the time. And that's where the shadow side of us dwells. That's where it is, in that relative realm. And our goal? Simple. Our goal is to spend more time in the absolute world of spirit, and less time in the relative world of human chaos. And I have a little story that can show you the difference. A scientist approached God and said, God, I regret to inform you that we humans no longer need you. We can create and clone life. We do heart, kidney, and liver transplants. We can cure disease by using stem cells. And our medical knowledge is no less than miraculous. God listened and said, well, okay, to see whether you need me or not, why don't we have a people-making contest? The scientist said, great, because he knew he could create human life in a few days while God was going to take 9 months. "Here's the deal," said God. "We're going to do this just like I did in the old days when I created Adam." "Fair enough," said the scientist, bending down to scoop up a handful of dirt. "Whoa," said God. "Not so fast, pal. You get your own dirt." Now, one of my favorite stories. How often in the relative world have we thought that we could do life all by ourselves? We discovered a little bit different from that last Sunday when we had our day of discovery here, where we had talked to each other and we created together. So we were doing things together, not by ourselves. But how many times do we find ourselves ignoring the still, small voice that we know comes from the absolute world? And that voice is nudging us to our greater good, and we sometimes just don't pay attention. Think about that. Think about how you listen to the still, small voice or not. Okay. Spiritual lesson learned, number 7. Unity is spiritual, not religious. Let me illustrate with another story. Joe had been cast away on a desert island for many years, and today he was being rescued. A ship had found him, and he was so grateful. And as he climbed aboard the ship that had found him, the crew noticed that there were 3 small grass huts on his tiny island. And they asked him, he said, "What are the huts?" And Joe said, "Well, the first one is my home. The second one is my church." And they said, "What's the third one?" He said, "Oh, that's the church I used to go to." See, more and more people are becoming disaffected by organized religion. In fact, polls show that about 30% of adult Americans, about 60 million people, are searching for something else, something that speaks not to religion, but to spirituality, individual spirituality. And that's good news for churches like Unity, because Unity has a powerful spiritual message. You know, I've been a Unity minister, as I said, for about 16 years. And for most of that time, most of the later few years, I've become disaffected by religion. I'm not very interested in religion anymore at all. I am, however, really interested in individual spirituality and in transformation of people who come to a church. Yeah, this is a church, but there's not much religion going on here. There's a lot of transformation and spirituality. See, Unity's message emphasizes the teachings of Jesus, so in that sense, we are a Christian church. But Unity does not insist that Jesus is the only path to God. We believe there's one presence. Nancy says that every Sunday. But we acknowledge there are many paths to that presence, and we welcome anyone on any path who walks through those doors. You know, there are lots of other spiritual lessons I've learned over the years as a Unity minister. Lessons about the Bible, about forgiveness, about metaphysics, about transformation. But here's another one that I've learned. Quit while you're ahead. So I'm going to quit with my final spiritual lesson learned. Always tell the truth. That way, you never have to remember anything. And that's really a good thing for somebody who just turned 70 years old. So I've come here today to tell you the truth, and I hope that you remember everything I've said. Thank you. God bless you.